smile on his face, he replied to me, "I'll see all my friends in Hallowed Square. What a wonderful time we'll all have up there. We'll sing and praise Jesus, his glory to share. And you'll not see a blind man in Hallowed Square.
Appreciate again all the preaching this week. Appreciate again the services.
Thank you, preacher. Well, good evening again. The last evening. You're probably glad to get rid of me, amen. Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be in the house of God. Wouldn't you say?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, you wait. I got your name on the title of this message tonight, amen. Watch out for Dave, amen. Yeah, I thought we'd start maybe a little bit of humor tonight. There was a fellow by the name of Dwight Nelson. Tells a story about the pastor of his church. I don't know if I've ever shared this here before or not, but you'll enjoy this, I think. He said he had a kitten that climbed up a tree in his backyard, and then it was afraid to come down. So the pastor coaxed with cold milk, coaxed with food, coaxed with anything he could get, and that kitten would just stay up in that tree, would not move. Well, the tree was not sturdy enough to climb, so the pastor decided if he tied a little rope to his car and drove away so that the tree would bend down, he could then reach up and get the kitten, and that's what he did. All the while, the tree would be bent sufficiently for him to reach it. But as he moved the car a little further forward, the rope broke. That reminds me, Pastor, you know, this is something that would happen to you, amen. I'm just saying, amen. The rope broke, the tree went boing. The kitten instantly sailed through the air, out of sight, the pastor said. The pastor felt terrible. He walked all over the neighborhood asking people if they had seen his little kitten. No, nobody had seen that stray kitten. So he prayed, "Lord, I just commit this kitten to your keeping," and went on about his business. A few days later, he was at the grocery store and he met one of his church members. He happened to look in her shopping cart and was amazed to see cat food. This woman was a cat hater and everybody knew it. So he asked her, "Why are you buying cat food when you hate cats so much?" She replied, "Preacher, you won't believe this." And then she told him how her little girl had been begging her for a cat but she kept on refusing to get one for her. So, well, if God gives you a cat, I'll let you keep it. She told the pastor, I watched my child go out into the yard and get on her knees and ask God for a cat. And pastor, you won't believe this, but I saw it with my own eyes. A kitten suddenly came flying out of the blue sky with its paws outspread and landed right in front of her. The thought is, never underestimate the power of God. Amen. I thought that was a cute little story. It says the guy's name, Dwight Nelson. So either somebody made up the name, made up the story, it really happened. I don't know, amen. But I sort of like it, amen. And well, go with me to 2 Corinthians tonight in chapter 11, if you would. 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. I told you I cannot remember what I preached here last year at all. So, Bev, if I got this one in your notes, you just don't say anything because I'm going to preach it anyway, amen. And somebody told me, he said, well, you never preach it the same way twice anyhow. I don't know. I probably don't. So, but tonight I'd like to look at this text with you over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And, of course, you know the story in Genesis in chapter 3, you know, where Adam and Eve were in the garden. And the Bible says that the devil had tempted Eve and she gave in to the temptation. She did what she was not supposed to do. Then as she was beguiled, the Bible says, and Adam chose to sin against God. Well, here in chapter 11 of the book of 1 Corinthians, I want to begin reading in verse 1. And Paul makes this statement to the church of Corinth. Let's stand as we read. Beginning in chapter 11, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. It begins this way. Paul, talking to this church in Corinth, he says, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly. And indeed, bear with me. He said, just hang on a little bit. Let me say something to you. That's the thought. Amen. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. Otherwise, he says to them, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So because of his preaching to them, they got saved by the grace of God. They become the bride. Amen. Now he said, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted for the simplicity that is in Christ. Now I'm going to stop right there. Father, thank you for your word. Help us tonight, Father, to get from it and glean from it that which would help us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I begin tonight, I'd like to preach a message to you. I've simply entitled, Watch Out. You know, it's been a good week. I think we've had a good week here, amen. But watch out. Because a lot of people, I know, sometimes make decisions throughout the week, and they make good decisions. But boy, I tell you what, as soon as you walk out that door, as soon as the next week begins, look out, everything's going to break loose. The devil's going to do anything he can to hinder you. Now, let me make this statement to you in the process of this one. The devil cannot possess you. He cannot possess a believer. Light and darkness cannot dwell in the same moment at the same place at the same time. That you got Christ in you. You got the light with you. Not only that, the devil cannot put his finger in your brain and stir it up to make you sin. He cannot make you sin. But boy, he can sure bring temptation your way. And you can sure walk away from the Lord. And you can sure follow that. He cannot possess you, but boy, I tell you what, he can do everything he can to oppress you. And that's the devil. And he does what he does. Why? Because he's the devil. He doesn't love God. He doesn't want God. He wants to be God. So watch out. Now look with me at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Now you probably, most of you know where I'm already going with some of this, but 1 Peter, I want to spend the first part of this message just talking about the devil. Not giving him glory, but showing you what he is. Some people think he cannot do anything. Watch what the Bible says. The Bible says in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 5 and verse 8, I'm just going to look at one verse. He says, be sober, and that has nothing to do with being drunk. That means be sound of mind, amen. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking to see who he can captivate, looking to see who he can draw away from God, looking to see who he can keep from getting to God, looking to see those unbelievers that he can stay, that they can keep away from God, and he's looking for believers that he can get their attention away from God. That's what he does. The Bible says he's powerful. And now, if God says he's powerful, what do you think? If we say, well, he ain't that. Yes, he is. The Bible says he's powerful. Why, he's good at what he does. He knows what he's doing. He knows how to do it. But not only is he powerful, the Bible says he's a deceiver. Look with me at Revelation in chapter 12. I've got about 8 or 9 points, 10, 11, 11 points, I think, tonight. But we'll get there. I'm telling you, I promise we will get done. You don't have to work tomorrow. We will get done. Dave, you might have to. I don't know. You know, I ain't worried about you, amen. You're old enough to handle it. But no, just kidding, amen. You know, the devil's good, and he's a deceiver. Look at Revelation chapter 12 with me. Look in chapter 12 of Revelation. And he makes this statement, the book of Revelation in chapter 12, and he tells you this. Now watch down in verse 9 with me. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. He deceiveth the whole world. And by the way, that means that he puts in the mind of the world that they don't need Jesus. Amen. But if you do not listen to the Lord, he will twist things around in front of you so that you will not listen to the Lord. He will cause it. He's good at what he does. He's the devil. He's powerful. He's a deceiver. Let me read this thought to you, Pastor. It says, communicating in a seeker-friendly church. Now listen, this is almost a manifesto that they've written. Watch what it says. I'm just going to read a couple of these to you. He says, many modern sinners are turned off by traditional ways of presenting the Christian message. Now, I'm not going to read every word here. I'm going to read a synopsis of every little thought. Atonement, best not mentioned, they say. Too technical and threatening to some, implies God might be unhappy with them. Huh. Imagine that. God ever been unhappy with you? Yeah. God's been unhappy with me? Yeah. Was God unhappy with me before I was saved? Yeah. Well, boy, he got happy when I got saved. Amen. That's how I look at it. The rejoicing in heaven with the angel over one sinner to get saved. Amen. So, Bible. Fundamentalists tend to use the Bible in a threatening way that seekers do not appreciate. Hallelujah! I'm glad I'm not a seeker. Amen. By the way, you are a seeker-friendly church, but you're doing the seeking. You're looking for the unsaved. Amen. They say make it comfortable so the unsaved wants to come in. No, preach the word of God so they want to come in. The devil is deceiving the world with this. And by the way, preacher, it's worse today than what it's ever been in that area. Blood. The idea of blood being required for forgiveness is offensive to postmodern seekers. Christ Jesus. Feel free to use these terms freely. Dwell on his love, mercy, and forgiveness, but avoid talking about his commandments, condemnation, and judgment. The latter are not pleasing to today's seekers. Well, they ought not to be, amen, but they ought to challenge you. Hallelujah. The church. Since many non-Christians have had bad experiences with church, better to use God's family, worship center, or other terms. But take the name church out. Commandments. Postmoderns do not like to be commanded. They prefer to be invited to try something. Yeah. The cross. Do not dwell on the necessity or the barbarity of Jesus' death. Damnation. This should not be discussed. It is unpleasing to seekers of our age, it says, this day and time. Doctrine. Don't dwell on doctrine. It will drive folks away from church. Tell them stories. Talk about practical matters such as marriage and parenting and self-esteem. Well, you come in here to Word of God, guess what you're going to learn about? You're going to learn about parenting. You're going to learn about self-esteem. You're going to learn about what marriage is. Amen. That's what you're going to learn. But that's not all you preach on. Evangelica. This is recommended over the Lord's Church or Church of Christ or Bible-believing church. Evidence. He says postmoderns are not interested in evidence. They do not wish to choose between right and wrong, truth and error. They prefer lessons that make them feel good. Man, you think the devil's good at what he's doing? The deceiver, powerful, seeking who he can devour? Father, better to use God. Fear of God. This should not be used in teaching. fundamentalist, a useful pejorative term to blacken conservatives who do not embrace a new approach to Christianity. It lumps them in with Muslim fundamental terrorists, it says. So don't call yourself a fundamentalist. I'm a fundamentalist, by the way. Amen. I'm not Muslim. I'm a born-again believer, saved by the very grace of God. And I'm not going around chopping people's heads off and shooting people because they don't agree with my belief or my doctrine. Hell, this should not be used in teaching at all. Holiness, this turns off postmodern people. Judgment, it is a mistake to dwell on eternal judgment. Legalism, this is a good word to bashing those who still go on using the Bible and teaching the Bible. Love, this is a term you can never overuse or wear out. Well, that's true, you can't overuse or wear it out. Amen. Love God so love the world, amen. I'll never stop using that term, but if that's all you're preaching, if that's all you're teaching, if that's all you're saying, there's a problem. Pharisee or Phariasm, useful terms to smear traditionalists. Reason. Postmoderns do not like to reason about things. They prefer to feel or follow their intuition. Short stories and anecdotes are much more useful in applying to them. Repentance. This turns off most seekers. Reverence. This is not well received by postmoderns. Sin. This is a moral negative that seekers view as judgmental. The view users of such words such as self-righteous, better to speak of mistakes, poor choices, and slip-ups. Hogwash is sin. Let's call sin what sin is. Amen. Sinner. This should be avoided as it interferes with a seeker's view of his or her own self-worth and value. Well, hallelujah, because it ought to, and you ought to get your heart right with God. Amen. Truth. Stress that each of us must decide if a thing is true. Well, we do tell that. Let's make sure it's true. Amen. Let's make sure it's right. You're going to find that in the Bible. Why? If a thing is true, that God gives each of us an understanding of truth. Well, He will. But you learn that by being in the right kind of a church, being in the right kind of a Bible, being in the right kind of a relationship with God. Amen. Well, I tell you, isn't it sad? The devil is good at what he does, isn't he? I tell you what, the devil will do anything he can to destroy the believer, destroy the church, destroy anything that God has built. He wants to destroy every bit of it, and he is doing it very well today. John 8:44 with me. Look at the book of John in chapter 8. John chapter 8, down to verse 44. And the Bible makes this statement in John chapter 8, verse 44. Not only is the devil powerful, not only is the devil a deceiver, but the Bible says here, verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." He's the father of lies. You know what that means? There was no lies preacher until the devil came along. There was no lying. The devil comes along, then there's lying. Amen. And there's hiding. Adam and Eve hid in the garden, trying to hide from God and trying to cover it all up. You know, trying to get away with something. No, don't go that way. In him, he is a murderer. He is a liar. There is no truth in him, and he is good at it. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 with me. The book of Ephesians in chapter 6. Over the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, and he makes this statement down in Ephesians in chapter 6. And look with me, if you would, down to verse 12, where he says this: "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now listen, not only is he powerful and a deceiver and a murderer and a liar, but he is the ruler of darkness. He is the ruler of darkness. And boy, I tell you what, back in the day, Pastor, more stuff went on that was wrong in the dark than in the daylight, but today it's about split equal, I think. But the ruler of darkness here is not talking about just the nighttime. It's talking about that dark, abiding devil himself, how he destroys human life and humankind, and he would do anything he can to destroy unbelievers. I was preaching one time, I don't know if I shared this here this week or not, I don't know, maybe I did, maybe I didn't, but if I did, just humor me for a minute. But I was preaching one time up in Michigan in a Round Robin Missions Conference, and it was a Sunday morning service. And I made a statement I've never made in the message before, but the Lord just impressed on my heart, and it fit right in with what I was saying in the message. But I never thought of it until that day. And I made the statement, said there is never a reason, there's never a reason, should not be a reason at all for any born-again believer to ever want to commit suicide. There shouldn't be a reason why any born-again believer should want to commit suicide. If that believer is right with God and walking right with God, he's not going to want it. I mean, he's going to be doing right, amen. Doesn't mean it wouldn't happen, but there's no reason for it. Why? Because you're a believer. You're saved by the very grace of God. God's brought you through some things that since you've been saved that you can never went through before you were saved. And a lady came forward at the invitation that morning. And the pastor's wife, I think it was the pastor's wife, took her out and to deal with her about salvation. She came forward with salvation. And she came back out. She got saved. Came out with a smile on her face. But Friday night, before the meeting that Sunday morning, she tried to commit suicide at the hospital. And her husband got her to come to church that morning. Some friends invited her to the church because there was an evangelist preaching at the missions conference. And she got saved by the grace of God. Amen. You see what happens? The devil is the ruler of darkness. So anything that she was feeling Friday, he just piles it all on. Let's keep her. Let's keep her from ever wanting Christ. Let's keep her from ever wanting life. Let's keep her from doing what is right. And so all of a sudden, man, she tried to commit suicide, lived through it, came to church, got born again. That's God. Amen. Guess what? The devil lost one. And preacher, it's not about voting for yourself or anything else. It's God. God gives the grace for us to get saved. Amen. It has nothing to do with what I do. I have to believe in my heart. I can't do anything to get saved but believe in Jesus Christ and confess my sin and call upon Him. Well, He's powerful and He's a deceiver and He's a ruler of darkness. Look at 2 Corinthians with me, chapter 11. Back to 2 Corinthians. We were there a little bit ago. 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. Watch what the Bible says. Here, 2 Corinthians in chapter 11 again. He makes this statement. Chapter 11, and look down with me at verse 14. He said, the 2 Corinthians 11, 14. He says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into what? An angel of light. Now, he's the ruler of darkness, but he transforms himself into an angel of light, meaning that when he brings things to you sometimes, it sounds good. It sounds right. How can that be wrong? You know, because it feels good and it feels right. And he has deceived so many people and drawn so many born-again believers down a wrong path, Pastor, to the point now where some aren't even talking to people about the souls of their soul going to hell. They're afraid to talk to people about certain things. And, oh, let's just make them feel good today. Boy, the devil is good at what he does. Amen. Yeah, look with me at Isaiah chapter 59. The book of Isaiah in chapter 59. Over in Isaiah 59, and this is, we could, Pastor, spend 2 hours, probably we could spend until midnight or longer, just talking about the devil. But we don't want him to have any glory, amen. But I want to share this last one with you, because he's good at this. Watch what he says in the book of Isaiah in chapter 59 with me. And now we're going to look at verse 19, just the first part. We'll finish up the second part in a little bit. He said in verse 19, the first part, he says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and His glory from the rising of the sun when the enemy shall come in like a flood. And then he's got a comment. He's got to continue that thought a little bit. The enemy. Who's our enemy? Our enemy are not the unsaved. Amen. Boy, can I tell you, Pastor, our enemy are not the Muslims.
Right.
Our enemy are not our enemy are not the Buddhists. Our enemy are not the Mormons. Our enemy are not the Jehovah's Witnesses. Our enemy is not the Methodists, the United Methodists. Our enemy is not the Church of Christ. Our enemy is the devil. Our enemy is the devil. And the devil, the Bible says, this enemy comes in like a flood. I know what he's talking about here in this text, but I want to apply it to us. The devil comes in like a flood. And listen, he will let you drown in your sorrows. He will let you drown in your pity. He will let you drown. Listen, he will let you drown in your pride. He's going to flood you like anything. And you're going to be on top there trying to bail yourself out. You got a little minnow bucket that's got holes in it because that's what the minnow... And then you're trying to throw the water off and you got as much water staying back as you're trying to throw off. Oh, the devil is good at what he does. He's powerful and a deceiver and a murderer and a liar and a ruler of darkness, and he's like a flood. He'll let you drown. He'll let you drown in anything he can let you drown in. That's the devil. And he's good at what he does. He's not good, but he's good at what he does. Amen. I don't want you to get the wrong thought there. He's good at what he does. And he knows how to do it. He's been around on this world. He's been with God ever since he created angels. Amen. Yeah, he knows how things work. And he's been here on this world for a little over 6,000 years, preacher. Amen. But look at you. Think about this for a little bit. The devil's good. He knows that anything that you could try to get away from the devil, he tries to bring it back to you. He's good. He knows how to destroy you, and he knows how to destroy the church. He knows how to destroy the pastor and the pastor's family, and he knows how to destroy the born-again believer and his family. He knows. He's just good at what he does. Amen. Let me clarify that again. Watch. I like the next part of this, because I want to talk about the Lord. Amen. This ought to excite you. You watch what happens in verse 59 of Isaiah chapter 60. Watch what he says here. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, watch, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. That thought standard means to put to flight. It's like the banner when a man, it's like the north and the south when they were going in the battle. They both carried their own flag, so you knew where they were. Listen, God raises up a standard. The devil knows who he is, and he cannot stand against God. He will not win this battle. He can't win this battle. Well, sometimes he might win a little bit of a war now and then with people's lives, but he's never going to. I know the end result, man. I know what the Lord's going to do in the end of this thing when it's all over. Amen. I know the whole story. It means to put to flight. It means to make to flee. It means to vanish away. It means to chase. God is our standard. God is your standard. God is my standard. He's the one that brings us all about. That we might be able to stand as the children of God, doing what's right. That we might be able to stand up. That we might be able to stand fast. We might be able to stand out. Amen. That we might become what God would have us to be as born-again believers, saved by His grace. And when we're in the cave, like we saw on Sunday morning, when we're in the dark time, when we're in the jailhouse in our life because of sin or something, God is there to help us and to get us where we need to be as the children of God. Our responsibility, we just need to confess, make it right with God, get it right with God. Well, not only is he our standard, but look at Hebrews chapter 12 with us. Hebrews chapter 12. Over in Hebrews in chapter 12, because of that, watch, I want to show you something. He's not just our standard, but in Hebrews in chapter 12, now, I'm going to go back to read just a couple of verses before I get down here. He talks in verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. And shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, speak about our fathers, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, what they believed was right. And sometimes to make us do things, amen. Your dad ever spank you because you didn't do what he wanted to do, or your mom, or you know what I'm talking about. If they hadn't, maybe they should have, amen. So, but he for our profit. God doesn't chasten us for His own, just for His pleasure to chasten us and to make us. He does it for our profit that we might be partakers of His holiness. He uses correction in our lives that would help us as His children. He causes the devil to flee away. He will, if we come to him, watch what he says. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. I hope you never enjoyed a spanking, amen. If you did, man, you got a problem, you know. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, the chastening, it takes place. You get into some area in your life where you ought not to be, and God will chastise you. The Bible says not only does he own and chastise you, preacher, but he says he will chasten and scourge those whom he loves. And the chastening is one thing, but if you don't listen to the chastening, the next step is the scourging. I think I'd rather have the chastening than the scourging. Amen. You might say, Brother Mike, you ever been scourged? I'll tell you, I've been chastened. You ever been scourged? I've been chastened. You ever been scourged? Yes. When? None of your stinking business. Amen. But I could tell. I know when. I know. One was my toe brother. Amen. I know when I got chastened by God, scourged by God, because of my stinking rebellious heart back 40 some odd years ago, you know, before I went into the ministry. And probably since I've been in the ministry, there's been times I believe I've been scourged, you know, just because of my own rebellious heart. You ever been there? I mean, you know, even be honest, you know, amen. We've probably all been there one time or another. But praise God, the promises in God and His Word, He takes care of it. He's our standard. Then He says, strengthen yourself. Now watch this. Not only does He lift up a standard, but strengthen ourselves. Watch what He says now in verse 12. When the chastening's over, and you've got that thing right, you confess it to God. He watched this. He says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Fall at peace, he says, with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Here's a thought. You watch children sometimes. When children get disciplined, sometimes it's like this when it's all done. You hear me, young man? Yes. You know, God says when our chastening is done and we confess it to Him, it's gone. Amen. It is forgotten, preacher. It is forgotten. He said, now, because of that, I want you to understand something. Because of that, lift up the hands, straighten the legs, and then walk with your head up. That's what he's talking about. Walk with your head up. Because if you're not walking with your head up, you can't see the way the Lord wants you to go. And the very next verse there again, in verse 13, he says, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. You ever ridden a lame horse? I've been on a lame mule one time, and it would have a tendency to go the direction where it's lame. If you close your eyes, if you've got a... My one leg is about 3/4 of an inch to an inch shorter than my other one because of my back, you know, preacher. So I stand a little crooked. Somebody said, well, this fits your personality, Brother Mike. Amen. So I stand a little crooked. But if you would blindfold me and stand me out here in the middle of the street and walk, I'll guarantee if I can't see where I'm walking, I'm going to go right to the left. It's not going to take very many steps before you start seeing me drift to the left, even though I'm trying to walk straight. Why? Because I'm game in that leg. And it'll make you want to do that. That's what will happen. Well, he says, you make straight paths for your feet. He said, now listen, lift up your hands, straighten your legs, hold your head up, watch where I'm taking you, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. So he not only is our standard, but he says, now, The devil's work is done. He's trying to destroy you. You made that thing right with God when you strayed away. He said, now lift up your hands. Now strengthen your legs. Now hold your head up. And listen, and if you've sinned against somebody, don't just confess it to God. Go to that individual and say, I am so sorry because what I did was wrong. Because you cannot be right with God and wrong with man at the same time. Not when you sin against man. Amen. Now, if you sin against God, preacher, get it right with God and leave the rest of it alone. Amen. You don't have to stand up in church. And if you sin against God, and too many things sometimes are brought out in church. Amen. And maybe I'll just be kept quiet. Hallelujah. And just tell God, I'm sorry. And get it right with Him. But if you sin against another individual at the same time, get that right with God and get that right with that person. Because you... Bible says, if you remember that you have a brother has aught against you, leave your gift at the altar and then go and make that right to that brother. Then come back and offer your gift. Finish it. Amen. Do what's right as a child of God. God is our standard. God says, strengthen yourself when it's over. And then God gives us hope. Not only, He gives us a way of escape. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, whenever that temptation comes, there's always a way out. I've heard people say, well, I was tempted, I just had to give in. Hogwash, you don't have to give in to temptation. You don't. The Bible says you don't. You believe the Bible? Amen? You don't have to give in to temptation. If we give in to temptation, it's because we chose to give in to temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says this: "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." You haven't been tempted any different than anybody else has ever been tempted. You haven't been tempted with something new that somebody else has not already been tempted with. He said, "But such as is common to man." But God, who is faithful, will not suffer or allow, suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. You can handle it. If the temptation comes your way, you can, he says, you can handle what comes your way above that ye are able, he says, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear, that ye may be able to bear it. You can bear it and you can get out of it. You can walk away from it and you can give God the glory. Amen. But when you give into it, guess where you're going to be again? You're going to be underneath that feasting hand of God. Again. Then you're going to go through the whole process again, where you're going to have to straighten your legs, lift up your hands, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. God is our standard. He strengthens us, and He helps us to strengthen ourselves because of Him. And He gives us a way of escape. He gives us hope. There's hope. Amen. And then He causes us to watch. Look at Mark chapter 14. The book of Mark. Chapter 14 of the book of Mark. Makes this statement over in the book of Mark, chapter 14. He says this, verse 38. Mark chapter 14, verse 38. Watch. He said, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Watch. "The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." But what's that mean, Mike? That means I want to serve God. I want to be obedient to God. My heart wants to be the best I can be for God. But can I be honest with you? My flesh is weak. It's weak. That's why, preacher, sometimes when somebody gets their hackles up against you, I don't know about you, but my hackles might get up against them. Amen. I got a dear friend that was holding a tent meeting one time. Brother Clarence Heflin was holding a tent meeting one time. I don't know where he was at, but he said, "We're setting up the tent. We're getting ready to start the meetings that day." And he said, "This guy comes through the back of the tent and he walks up to where I'm at. The guy's drunk, you know, half drunk, and he walks up to Clarence. He looks at Clarence is up behind the pulpit doing something. He's got his suit jacket on, getting ready to start that night, and he's just making some final arrangements. And the guy walks up to the front of that pulpit up there and he says, "I don't like preachers. I like to fight preachers." Clarence took off his jacket, laid it on the pew, stepped on and said, "Well, we might as well get at it then, you know." That guy came and got saved, amen. He said, "Oh, I like somebody to stand up for themselves, amen." He wants to see how much guts that preacher had, amen. I tell you, isn't God good, amen? God is good. I tell you, it causes us to watch. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. That's what the praising God and His promises, that's what it'll do. It causes us to watch for that thing that's coming our way that we ought not to be involved in. And then that thing that's coming our way that helps us as the children of God, amen. There's some things that come your way that God says, "All right, come on, bring it on." You say, here, "I'm going to give this to you. You need this little thing here to help you grow in the grace of God." But when that temptation comes because of, and we fall into sin, that trial is going to come, amen. But when we fall into sin, shame on us. Because God is much stronger than the devil can ever be. Stronger than the devil can ever be. And look at 2 Samuel with me. The book of 2 Samuel. So we see God is our standard. God helps us to strengthen ourselves. God gives us a way of escape. And God causes us to watch. Now look with me at 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Over in 2 Samuel in chapter 23. I'm just going to draw a couple of thoughts out of this verse and then we might be done. We'll see. It's what he says. 2 Samuel in chapter 23. Now I want to begin here. These are three of David's mighty men. I think he had 30 or 33, preacher. I can't. 30 was it 30, I think. And Uriah the Hittite was counted in there in that 30. Now look at verse 8 with me here. He says, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite, that sat in the chief sat in the seat chief among the captains. He was the head man. That the same was Adonai the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. He slew. Can I tell you what? God gives us the deliverance. He gives us the victory. He slew. He's not talking about when he went into battle. He slew 800 men at one time. Can you imagine that? I just like to take the Bible for what the Bible says. Amen. It didn't say he had his big army with him. It says he slew 800 at one time. Well, if Samson can do it, why don't you think God can empower somebody else to do it? Amen. Samson wasn't the only mighty man in the Bible. He was the strongest, but not the mightiest. Amen. Many men were mighty in the Bible. And this was one of them. God gives the victory. He gives the deliverance. Well, then you look on with me for a little bit. He says, and after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. What a name. What a Dodo. Now, my wife's got an uncle, and he was called Uncle Dode. Uncle Dodo. Uncle Dode, they call him, you know. That's Uncle Tony, you know. Yo, Tony, you know, yeah, Italian, the Tony. But, yeah. So, Dodo, now listen. And after him was Eleazar. And so first you had Adonai. Now you got Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him, or after him only to spoil. Now what? Now here you got, now you got Eleazar. Now watch. Here's a thought with this. He fought so hard and so long that his hand clave to the sword. And now, what's that mean, Brother Mike? Well, two thoughts, Pastor. One could be Bill Randolph. I don't know if you remember Bill Randolph, an evangelist with our group years ago, and he's pretty much retired now. But he has a hand that, from birth, it was crippled, and he can use it. But if he, for instance, if he picks up a gallon of milk with that, and got something else in this arm, he's carrying a gallon of milk, pretty soon that hand will go like this, and it'll begin to bite his finger. I think he's got three fingers on the hand. His fingers will bite into the flesh. If he's not careful, he's got to go down like this, and he's got to pry his fingers open to get them to open and let that gallon of milk out. And if you got fingernails, it'll cut right into his hand. It just starts to cramp. It just squeezes so hard. And that gallon of milk literally cleaves to it. Amen. He fought so long that his hand was so cramped he couldn't let go. But I think, in the heat of a battle, and those kind of battles, with a sword in your hand, preacher, guess what's going to be flowing down your hand? Blood. In the heat of the battle, in the heat of the day, guess what that blood's going to do? It's going to dry. And it's going to hold. It's going to be like that sword is an extension or a part of his body. This is our sword. Right here. And this ought to be so much a part of your life that no matter what happens, no matter what comes your way, you're going to depend on that. I'm not going to throw it at you. You trust God. It's there. Amen. You can't get rid of it. Why? Because it's part of your life. And so no matter what you go through, this is where you're relying. You're relying on God through Jesus Christ with the direction of the Holy Spirit to give you answers and to help you when you get into the Word of God. It's here. Every answer for life is here. It's in here. Well, look at the next one with me. The Bible says this in verse 11, and after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. A great victory. So as we look here, here's one. He's in the middle of a field. And I know what lentils are. I call it a pea patch, but lentils. I don't like lentils. My wife likes lentil soup. I've eaten lentil soup. It's just not, you know, I don't care for them. I don't know what the big deal is, man. If I'm there and they're coming in to take have them, man. Here, use my hole. Take them, put them in the bag, get them out of here. I don't want to eat them things, you know. But they're great in protein, amen. They are high in protein, so I know why God had them there for them, you know. They couldn't eat a pig, so they had to eat some lentils, amen. That's how I look at it. So, you know, as you look here in the scriptures, here's Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite, and he's in the middle of this field, and he's got, I don't know if he had a sword with him, Pastor. Doesn't say he lifted up a spear, doesn't say he had a sword, and I don't think he knew karate, amen. Maybe he just had that hole. I don't know. Maybe just a hole. But no matter, he defended that ground by himself against the troop, these guys that came in after them to take what belongs to God. I want you to hear me. You belong to God. If you got saved, you're His child. You belong to God. And God is there to help you anytime that you need it. But watch out. Watch out. Because the devil's going to do everything he can to ruin you. Everything he can to keep you out of church. He's going to do anything he can to ruin a marriage. He's going to do everything he can, preacher, to ruin you. He's going to do it. He'll try everything he can. Here's what you need to do. Stay in prayer. Stay in church. Stay in your Bible. Stay in prayer. Stay in church. Stay in your Bible. I hear guys sometimes, I've done it before, they get up and say, if you do these five things, this will help you. Here, this is biblical. Stay in church. Stay in prayer. Stay in your Bible. Amen. Did you get that? All right. Stay where? In
prayer.
And where? Bible. Stay in church. Stay in prayer. Stay in Bible. And the devil comes your way, just maybe start saying this. Stay in church, stay in prayer, stay in Bible. Maybe that'll help you. I don't know. I'm just simply saying he's good at what he does. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He's powerful. He's a deceiver. He's like a flood. And he appears as an angel of light. He'll make you think that everything is all right. That's exactly what he's done with this new seeker-friendly movement. That's exactly what he's done. Appears as an angel of light. This is okay to do. It's fine. So now we got people in pulpits who ought not to even be in pulpits today. Now listen, well, I thank God for your pastor. Amen. I do. And he teaches me. I read his penny pulpit all the time. I correct it, you know, when he gives it to me, and then I use it for myself. No, I'm just kidding you, preacher. Amen. I ain't never seen you write anything in there that I haven't agreed with 100%. In fact, you taught me a few things for it. I sent you a couple of messages now and then, and I really enjoyed that, and thank you for it, you know, because it's good stuff. Well, we need to be in prayer, need to be in church, need to be in our Bible. That'll answer every question for your life. It's not counseling we need. Come to church and Sunday school, and when you have it again, you know, on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, you'll get all the counseling you need for your life. It'll be there. You'll get it. You'll get your marriage counseling. Amen. You'll get it. Hallelujah. You'll just do what's right. Get in your Bible. Get in prayer. And get in the church. But watch out. Watch out. The devil's going to do what he can to keep that from you. And to keep you out of it. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Two questions tonight with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. The first one is this. And probably looking here tonight, everybody here has been born again, saved by the grace of God. But I'm going to ask again, are you saved? Stick up your hand. You say, I'm saved, Mike. Just stick your hand up in the air. I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. You can put them down. Second question is this. Mike, would you pray for me? Because the Lord had spoke to my heart tonight about something, and I don't want to know what it is. I don't give you a list of things to ask me to pray for you about. Just, if you just slip up your hands to Mike, the Lord spoke to my heart, would you just pray for me? God bless you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Others up out tonight, and I will pray for you. I will. Anybody else before I go to the Lord in prayer? Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you again tonight, Father, for what you've done here. Lord, I know I have a tendency of butchering messages so bad, Lord, I don't even understand what I'm trying to say half the time. God, I thank you tonight for your grace and your mercy and for helping me to convey this thought this evening. We need to watch out, Lord. Help us, please, Lord. And these, Father, who raised their hand, God, I don't know where you spoke to their heart. Father, help them, Lord. You know each one. You know each heart, each individual, Father. God, you might have the grace and the honor and the glory now. If there's someone listening, Lord, on Facebook or has never been born again, saved by your wonderful grace, I pray, Father, you touch their heart tonight and that you might have the honor and the glory. Save their soul, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. The Lord spoke to your heart. Why don't you slip out of your seat right now and you come to the altar. Come on.
Father, praise you and thank you for what we've heard here tonight. Thank you for the prayers lifted to thee. Thank you again, Father, for each decision. Thank you again, Father, for the purpose to stay in church, stay in prayer, stay again in your word. And we'll praise you and thank you. Thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And thank you for the victory already won. Father, thank you for, again, this week. Thank you again, Father, for the evening now. And we'll give you all the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated for just a minute. We're early. So, I want to go ahead and read a magazine article to you that's had a great impact on my life. A man from London walked down George Street in Sydney, Australia. A white-haired man stepped out of the doorway, gave him a tract, and asked, "If you died tonight, would you go to heaven?" "I was astounded by those words," said the man. "Nobody ever asked me that before. All the way back to London, I thought about what he said. I told a friend about it. He led me to Christ." This man went on to become a preacher. Years later, at a conference in Australia, he asked a woman he was counseling with her about her relationship with Christ, and she said, "I used to live in Sydney. A few months ago, I walked back there, and while stopped shopping on George Street, a white-haired man stepped out of the doorway, offered me a tract, and asked, 'If you died tonight, would you go to heaven?' I was so disturbed, I went into a nearby church, talked to a minister, and he led me to Christ." The London preacher wasn't surprised because he had experienced the same thing. After the conference, he went to preach in Perth. After the service, he joined the senior elder for a meal. During the conversation, he asked the elder, "How were you saved?" The elder said, I grew up in church but never made a commitment to Christ. While on a business trip to Sydney 3 years ago, a white-haired man stepped out of the doorway on George Street, gave me a tract, and asked, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? I told him I was a church elder, but that didn't impress him. When I returned to Perth, I told my pastor about this man's question, and he led me to Christ. He told me he'd been long concerned about my relationship with Christ. The London preacher then flew back to England to speak in Keswick Convention in the Lake District. He mentioned these testimonies about the white-haired man on George Street. At the end of the meeting, four elderly pastors came to him and said, we got saved over 25 years ago through the same white-haired man on George Street. He then flew to Caribbean for another Keswick conference and again told how he and others had got saved through the work of this man on George Street. After his message, three missionaries came to him and said, we also got saved over 15 years ago through the same man on George Street. From the Caribbean, he went to Atlanta, Georgia, to speak at a chaplain's convention. During the meal with the chaplain general, the London preacher asked how he got saved. The chaplain said, it was a miracle. I was on an American ship in the Pacific. We docked in Sydney Harbor, and as usual, we sailors got drunk. We got on the wrong bus and ended up on George Street. As I stumbled off the bus, a white-haired man confronted me with a tract and a question, sailor, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? The fear of God shook me sober. Back on the ship, I talked to the chaplain, and he led me to Christ. I went into the ministry, and now I'm chaplain general, over 1,000 chaplains, all bent on soul winning. 6 months later, the London preacher went to a convention of 5,000 Indian missionaries in northwest India. At the end, the Indian missionary in charge took him to supper and in his humble home. During the meal, he asked him, how did you, Hindu, come to Christ? He answered, I traveled worldwide for the Indian diplomatic mission. While in Sydney, I did some last-minute shopping for gifts for my family. As I walked down George Street, a white-haired man offered me a gospel tract and asked, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? I thanked him for the tract, but his question disturbed me. That when I returned to India, I went to an Indian priest. He couldn't help. But he said, to satisfy your curiosity, talk to the village missionary. I did. And he led me to Christ. I quit Hinduism, left the diplomatic service, and began to study for the ministry. Now, by God's grace, I am in charge of all the missionaries, and we're winning thousands for Christ. 8 months later, this London preacher was again preaching in Sydney. He asked the minister there if he knew an elderly white-haired man who handed out tracts on George Street. He said, yes, his name is Jenner, but he doesn't do it anymore. He's too frail. The preacher wanted to meet him, so they went to his apartment. An old man welcomed them and offered them tea. The London preacher told of his own conversion and of all the people he'd met since then who were saved after the encounter with the white-haired man on George Street. The old man listened with tears running down his cheeks. Then he told his story. I was a reprobate sailor on an Australian battleship. In a crisis, one of my mates, a Christian whom I ridiculed many times, was there for me and led me to Jesus, and my life changed from night to day. I was so grateful that I promised Jesus I'd witness for him to at least 10 people a day. I've done this for 40 years in my retirement years. The best place was on George Street because of the crowds. Many people took the tracts, but in 40 years of doing this work, I haven't heard of anyone coming to Jesus until today. By my calculation, that little white-haired man influenced at least 146,000 people to come to Jesus. I believe God was showing that London preacher just the very tip of the gospel iceberg. Only God knows how many more were won to Christ and went on to serve him. Mr. Jenner died just weeks after receiving this encouragement. Can you imagine the reward he received in heaven for his faithful service? His story never appeared in any Christian magazines until now. He was only known by a few believers in Sydney. But I assure you, he's well known in heaven. Just imagine his welcome when he heard the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord."
Amen.
Praise
Amen.
The Lord. So, if you were to die today, do you know if you'd go to heaven? Simple question, but God used it again to convict hearts. Let's go ahead and use that and get a track in there as well. Praise the Lord. And so we're in a plight. I walk the streets of Geneva here. I like to get up there usually in the summertime, and people are scared to death of you, especially if you're not wearing a mask. And people don't take tracks on the street like they used to again. In fact, you can't hardly talk to anybody. I've not gone door to door here because of the same thing. You know, people are scared to death, and you're standing on their steps. And listen, I'm even careful about inviting people to church.
Yeah.
But don't be careful about inviting people to Christ.
Amen.
That's what we need to do. Just invite them to Christ. And if we get them to Christ, Christ will get them to church. I heard a fellow say it's like you catch him, he'll clean them. That's what we need to be working on. Praise the Lord. Appreciate you being here this week. Appreciate you being here tonight. Let's stand and sing, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free." Praise the Lord. Lord bless you tonight.